I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, page 841 in your Red Pew Bibles, as we continue to look at Luke's revealing who this guy Jesus is to us. And I'm going to say it right out of the bat that this is one of those messages where it's way over my head. And but I'm compelled to speak on it because that's what came next in the scripture. And as I read through it, it's like, I want this. I want to get there, you know? So last week we looked at how Jesus sent his disciples out on this business trip. Right, they went out and to do what Jesus had been doing, healing and preaching people. He sent them out in pairs, and they were gone for a couple weeks, and now they come back. But as he sent them out, if you recall, this was a lesson. He wanted them to rely on God. He taught them to live in faith. Remember, he said, "I want you to take in any money. Don't you want to take in any food? Don't take any extra clothes. You're going to rely on people out there to house you and to feed you. In essence, you are going to be really relying on God." He's really testing their faith. And so they finally come back after a few weeks to share with Jesus and each other about their experiences. And so here's what we got, starting in verse 10. And let's pray before we jump into it, okay? Father, we thank you for your word that you have preserved for us all these thousands of years, that as we read it, sometimes it just seems to come alive and speak to us in ways we never imagined. And so, Lord, that is the power of your word and your Holy Spirit in us. And so, Lord, we ask for that again. We pray that your word might speak to us and make us more like Jesus. And if that makes us uncomfortable, so be it. But that's what we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Starting in verse 10, when the apostles returned from that business trip, they reported to Jesus what they had done. And then he took them with him, and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. But the crowds learned about it and followed him. And he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed healing. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Jesus, send the crowd away so they can go to the surrounding villages and countryside and find food and lodging, because we're in a remote place here." And he replied, "You give them something to eat." They answered, We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go into town and buy food for all this crowd." And there were about 5,000 men there. But Jesus said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each." And the disciples did so, and everyone sat down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. I can remember a time when I was back in college, and we had met someone from the business world who was speaking to us. He was an engineer. We were in engineering school. And I remember him telling us that, "Hey, listen, getting your college degree is great, but 90% of what you're going to do in your job, you are going to learn on the job." I remember somebody saying that. And then it kind of similarly reminded me of a sign that I saw on one of my boss's desk a number of years later, and it said this: "Hire a teenager while they still know it all." And I think these two concepts are the disciples today, because they are kind of in that position. They are young. They're probably in their late teens, many of them, most of them. And they are eager, okay? And they just got back from the most fantastic mission trip that they had ever been on. They had never seen God do stuff like this from their hands. I mean, they were commanding people to be healed, and they were watching healing that they did. They were casting out evil spirits that they did. And they were preaching the good news about God's kingdom, and everybody was listening to them. They had this captive audience, and I'm sure they just had to think of, we've arrived, right? We're not experts. We are like Jesus. We can do what Jesus did, and we have arrived. We are pros, man. But here's the deal. When Jesus is your teacher, class is always in session. There's always something new to learn. There is always room for growth. And so when Jesus confronts the disciples with this, hey, why don't you feed them? I'm sure they're thinking, what's going on? It's crazy. What does he mean, right? Because you only have two options. Option number one is we feed them, but we don't have any food. Option number two, they mention, is if we go into town and buy the food, but we don't have that much money. Now, if he was around today, right, there would be a third option. We could call Uber Eats or DoorDash, and they could deliver the food, but you still have the issue of how are we going to pay for it for 5,000 people, right? It's just a little out of our expertise here, what's going on. But Jesus has an option that no one thought of, because Jesus thinks abnormally. Jesus' faith is on a whole other level. He's operating here on a whole other level. I've mentioned before that I like to watch football, right? And when you watch a football game, and those of you who watch football understand this, there's the announcer, and then there's the color commentator. And the color commentator is usually an ex-football player, and they know the game little deeper than everybody else. And a lot of times, like if you have a Tony Romo or Tom Brady and you listen to them describe the game, and as a quarterback comes up to the line that he's looking over the defense, and they can tell that the defense is in a certain position, everybody's, you know, aligned in a certain factor, and so the quarterback is going to send somebody in motion, and he's sending somebody in motion it's to see how the defense reacts to that. And so then the quarterback is going to call an audible, which means he's going to actually change the original play that was called. And so when you sit down and you listen to smart people like Tom Brady talk about football, you realize, somebody like me realizes, that football is more than just a bunch of big guys running into one another, carrying a football or throwing a football or kicking a football. That is very, very intricate. There are intricate details to the game that often go unnoticed by the average fan. And you know, the same thing will be in a cooking show. If you watch a cooking show and somebody who's, you know, is cooking, and they'll talk about, oh, then we want to add this ingredient because what that ingredient does is it will make the food do this, and then it'll puff up or it'll taste like this, and you realize, whoa, it's, you know, being a good cook is not just adding ingredients and letting it happen, right? That you understand that there are people who know their craft more than just the average person. And so let's imagine Jesus is like that, okay? He's an expert in the things of God and the kingdom of God. Jesus knows the world and how things operate. He knows how people are because he was there when it was created. He just knows. Jesus is not a magician here, okay? He's not doing magic tricks like, hey, watch this, okay? He knows how things are. And when we realize then that Jesus is operating and thinking on a whole nother sphere, on a whole other level, and when now we know Jesus knows how God operates. And so at that level, you're able to control sickness. You're able to cast out demons. You're even able to control nature. And so Jesus is teaching the disciples here, and he's even teaching us that there's a whole other world out there where there are possibilities than what we normally think. And I think Luke is inviting the reader to enter into this realm where Jesus normally operates, this whole other sphere where the impossible becomes possible. It's just another level of faith. Now, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not one of those people that just say, oh, you know, if you have enough faith, you can go up to somebody and cure them of cancer, or even if you're your own sickness, you have enough faith that it'll go away. But what I'm saying is this, that I believe that there's a whole other level out there of faith and belief, that if we tap into it, that unbelievable stuff can happen. Stuff that's not normal can happen. I believe that. Now, I haven't gotten there yet, okay? I mean, I'm just being honest with you. But I have seen enough, I have seen and read and heard enough examples to think where it's just, man, okay, right? I can remember 10 years ago and that when I went on a mission trip, that me and some people from this church and other churches around the area, we went on a mission trip to Haiti. And you might remember I'm sure I shared this story before. First day on that mission trip to Haiti, I woke up with a massive migraine headache. I mean, it just leveled me. I couldn't eat breakfast. I'm just laying in my bed the whole time. And I was so frustrated because there I am, one of the leaders of the trip, okay, and I can't move. And so I was angry, and then it just had this pain of a migraine, so I'm just laying in the bed. There's a lady from the trip that went with us, and she came into my room, and she just says, you know, can I just pray for you? She says, you do whatever you want. I ain't moving, you know. And I'm laying there, and I've got a washcloth on my forehead, and she just knelt down, said some scripture, and then just moved her arm over my body, you know. And I tell you, I felt this wave come over me. It just went, and I went, oh my gosh. What'd you do? Oh my gosh. You know, because I had never, you see it on TV, we think, okay? You hear about stories, and all of a sudden it happened to me. I mean, it was just a migraine, but it happened to me, you know, and I just was like, now listen, I am as skeptical as anybody, right? 5 minutes later, I was up, ready to go. And I believe our faith is more and can be deeper than just trusting in God that when we die, we'll go to heaven. Okay? Jesus invites us to a higher plane of faith and belief that when we go out into the world, we can trust God completely and we can watch abnormal things happen. Like I said, I'm still working on that. But as I look at the scripture, I kind of ask the question, okay, how do we do that? How can we get to that plane? And how can we increase our faith where we can begin to believe that we have the capacity to think and to do what isn't normal? And I think there are a couple guidelines here. That's why I just wrote it down. Guidelines for faith 2.0, right? The 1.0 was when the disciples went out and they had to face the trust in God. But all of a sudden, this was taking it to another level of abnormal thinking. So what can we do? And I just picked these from Scripture. And again, I'm not winging it up here, okay? But I'll tell you, let's do this together. Let's look at the Scripture. We kind of learn this together, and maybe down the road we'll look back and we'll just say, oh, it worked, right? Okay, number one is this. Like Jesus, we must be guided by compassion and caring. Okay, verse 11, we read that Jesus welcomed the people, spoke to them about the kingdom of God, and healed those who needed healing. This was always a big motivating factor of why Jesus did what he did. Jesus was never motivated by personal gain or personal privilege, right? His whole purpose was to come down to earth and to show people, connect people with God, and tell them about the kingdom of God. Mark says he came and gave his life as a ransom for many, which means he went to the cross, gave up his life, and defeated evil so that the rest of humanity may live and experience God to the full. Okay, that's what Jesus did. Now, so he was always guided by that. Think about the disciples in our story here, what was probably on their mind. Mark, as the gospel writer Mark, as he writes about this story, he said that there were so many people that the disciples didn't even have time to eat. And so here's the disciples in our story. They're busy, they're tired, they're hungry. Oh, gosh, getting late in the day. Hey, Jesus, why didn't you send these people home so they can get something to eat and have a place to stay, when in reality they're thinking, I'm tired, I need a break, send these people home, right? I think that's what's on their mind. They're probably not as compassionate as it says. They're thinking about themselves. And when the focus is on ourselves, and when the focus is on our security and our comfort and our leisure and our standing in the community, you know, what people think about us, then you know what? We are not going to be guided by the compassion and the care of other people. And then we are less likely to experience the kind of abnormal things of faith that Luke is talking about and pointing out to us here. We want to be guided by caring and compassion. Verse 13, Jesus told the disciples that phrase, you give them something to eat. Can you imagine the look on the disciples' faces? What would have been the look on your face? You know, what are you talking about, right? I want to think that Jesus is messing with them. You know, let's see how they react to this. But I don't think, you know, it's like half messing. He knows they're not going to get it, but he's messing with them, but not, okay? But then he asks, okay, what do you have? And they say, well, we just have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And Jesus gives thanks to God, hands them out, and God does the rest somehow, some way. We don't know. Whenever we encounter a problem, a need, or an issue in our life, here's the second guideline. We need to think that God has already given us the resources to meet this need. God has already given us the resources to meet this need. And perhaps it's at this point where we start to think differently and maybe creatively about how we might meet that need with what we already have. And so this is the time when we stop and we spend some time and we ask the Holy Spirit, if we spend some time in silence and just ponder, God, okay, what do I have? What do I have access to that might help in this situation right here? And I think it's important that we take those times to ponder and think and reflect and to allow the Holy Spirit to dream, and maybe we can start thinking differently, abnormally too, right? There's a story about a country preacher who went to a farmer in his church, and he asked the farmer, listen, if you had 2 farms, would you be willing to give one of those farms to God? And the farmer said, you know, man, I only wish I was in the position to do it. So then the preacher said, well, if you had $20,000, would you give $10,000 to the Lord's work? And the farmer said, yeah, I'd love to have that kind of money so that I would gladly give $10,000 to the Lord's work. And the preacher knew that he had the guy, so he said, listen, if you had two pigs, would you give one pig to the Lord's work? And the farmer's like, that's not fair. You know, I have two pigs. God doesn't use what you don't have. He uses the inadequate things that you do have when you surrender them to Him and give them over to Him. We give what we have, not what we don't have. And when we do that, we may begin to see God opening up pathways to meet the need that we're struggling with. Philippians 4:19 says this. Many of you have heard this verse before. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. I find it really interesting in this story how Jesus goes about performing this miracle. Because if you think about other stories in the Bible when God provided food on a grand scale, we go back to the Israelites. When they were going through the wilderness, 40 years in the wilderness, and God provided for them, right, manna. He provided them manna. They wake up in the morning, and there's manna right on the ground. How easy would it have been for Jesus to say, okay, how are we going to feed these people? Well, if you look under those bushes, back under there, you'll find a bunch of food to feed the people. Just go haul it out. You know, it could have done it like that. He could have had angels bring baskets of food down, you know, big helicopter, which would have blown everybody's mind, you know. You know, he could have done it like that. But if you notice, Jesus involves the disciples in this miracle, right? He's asked the disciples, what do you have? He tells them, get the people into groups of 50. He has the disciples. Okay, after he breaks the food and everything, now they are the ones that pass it out. They don't come through the front for a line. He has the disciples take the food out. You know, the disciples become waiters here in this story. And so when it comes to faith and abnormal thinking, number three is this. We don't do it out of our own strength. We partner with God. We partner with God. It was a number of years ago when I first learned how this story can really, really make sense. And it was a guy by the name of Gary Hagen who spoke at that National Youth Workers Convention. I think I mentioned that last week, and so it comes up again. And Diana heard this guy speak, and he used this scripture. And here's a guy who is a Harvard-trained lawyer. And he had spent some time working for the government documenting the Rwandan genocide. And so he told stories about seeing the mass graves of dead people and the prevalence of evil. He had seen evil on a grand scale. And he told a story about how he had friends serving all around the world, people who were, you know, missionaries, church planters, medical missionaries, teachers and pastors, and he would, as he spoke with them, he would hear stories that they would share about how people that they worked with all around the world who had been abused or women had been raped or illegally detained or tortured or sold into slavery. And the thing that they would talk about is that the people had no place to turn to for justice. The police departments, they were powerless. They didn't do anything. You know, they just turned a blind eye. The governments were powerless to do anything. And so this bothered this Gary Hagen guy because there's a clear mandate from Scripture that we are to seek justice and rescue the oppressed and defend the orphan. And so he tells a story about he was just sitting in a Bible study with a couple of other lawyer friends of his, and they were talking about what can we do in this situation. And out of that, they formed the International Justice Mission, which has now become a global organization that combats human trafficking and slavery in 19 countries, in many offices all around the world. And so he talked about how God took the loaves and the fishes of a simple Bible study and people asking a question, you know, it's this desire in their hearts, what can we do? What can we do? And all of a sudden, it has grown and multiplied into an international ministry of bringing justice to people. You see, the Apostle Paul had this abnormal thinking about God when he said in Ephesians 3:20, "Now, all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work in us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think." Think about that. God can do more than what we dream we can do. You might have heard the story of the boy who was walking along the beach one day, and all these starfish had washed up on the beach. And this little boy is just like picking up these starfish and throwing them back into the water, right? And then this crotchety old man that comes walking the other way, you know, and he's just like, you know, there's 10,000 of them. You know, you're not going to make much of a difference. And the little boy says, "I just made a difference for that one that I threw back in," right? And so if God gives you a burden for people, and it seems too big, and it seems too far-fetched, ask, all right, what can I do right now? What do I have right now? What can I do? How can I help people right now? And so we do what we can with what we have, and then we let God jump in and multiply our work and our efforts and our gifts. And finally, the fourth guideline for fostering abnormal thinking like this is we got to follow Jesus's instructions. Jesus told the disciples, give me what you have the people get into groups of 50, distribute the food. And there's a lesson, there's just a very, very simple lesson right there, is that we can't expect to have an out of this world faith if we're not going to be following Jesus's instructions. Which means we need to know the Bible. We need to know the Bible. We need to know the teachings of Jesus. We need to obey them because it changes us. It grows our faith. It enlarges our kingdom vision. What would it be like if whenever we encounter difficult situations or challenges in life, that we didn't just go, or if we just didn't become cynical and roll our eyes like, here we go again. Right. Or we didn't just give up and pout or get depressed or numb ourselves in some fashion. Or if we didn't just say, that ain't my problem, we'll leave somebody else to do it. Or, like some people do, let's fix it. You just jump right in because you're a fixer. And so you're going to fix this. And then it just kind of goes sideways. What if we viewed how we live in this world differently? What if we viewed how we live in this world differently? What if we saw things from Jesus' perspective with a compassionate and a caring heart, knowing, what if we walked around knowing that we had access to the power of the Holy Spirit to change the way that things are in our world? What if we believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine? What if we believe that? Would you bow your heads for a moment? Just allow the Holy Spirit to guide your thinking. What if we believe that God is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine? What is God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? Whatever God has said to you, what are you going to do next? Father God, we, on command from Jesus, are your healing agents for a broken world. God, you have given us everything we need, but we ask that you would increase our compassion and caring for this hurting world. Lord, like Jesus taught his disciples, would you teach us to rely on you? We ask that you would give us courage and strength as we move forward out into your world as agents of change, agents of healing, agents of compassion. Lord, don't let us become numb. Don't let us become cynical. But Lord, give us a vision. Give us a big vision. Lord, help us to think about doing immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.